We're talking about worship, continuing today on a series of sermons called Come and Worship. I want to remind you that last time we met together, I told you that worship is one of the most important things we do as Christians and as a church when we come together. Since worship is so important, as I have said that it is, we need to have a right understanding of it, and we need to go about it in the right way. Why? So that we can be true worshipers, offering true worship to the Lord. And that's what Jesus said God wants. That's what he said God's looking for. He's trying to find people who will worship him, but not just in any old way, and not just doing any old thing, but worshiping him in truth and in spirit. Now we'll be talking about more about what that means, really. Scripture I want to read to you today is from Revelation. And of course, there's a little background to this. I'm not going to go into all of it, but just to set it up for you a little bit. It's like we're going up to heaven and we're opening a door and we're looking in. We're getting a glimpse of what it's like in heaven. John was given that glimpse. And he wrote about it. It's hard to find the right words to express and to explain what it's like. But he did his best according to the Spirit's prompting and according to the Spirit's enablement. So we're going to read, I'm going to read to you Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. As I said, this begins toward the end of that particular experience. So if you want to look that up and follow along as I read it, please. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being." I'm going to do this series a little different than I usually do. I'm giving you that sheet of paper this morning on which the word worship appears in an acrostic form. And each sermon in the series will go down the list of letters that form the word worship. As I go down the list, you can complete each word and use it to take notes if you desire to do that. And the various words that I'll be giving you make up different aspects of worship. And the first word that I'll be talking about is worthiness. Worthiness. W-O-R-T-H-I-N-E-S-S. Worthiness. The scripture that I read to you earlier from the book of Revelation, as I said before, represents a glimpse into the room, the very throne room of heaven. John wrote that he looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven. I don't know if you've seen that picture that scientists discovered in space that is called the door of heaven. And they are puzzled by it because they don't know what it is. And I know that Mike has been teaching you about images found in Revelation, and the one described in this chapter is truly amazing. John saw a throne, and sitting on that throne was a celestial being, and around it were 24 other thrones, if you can kind of picture this in your mind's eye. And on those thrones, there were 24 elders sitting. And those elders were clothed in white robes, sitting on thrones, with golden crowns on their head. Try to picture that scene. And then he saw also four living creatures. That's the only way he could describe them. With wings and eyes. They had eyes in the front and the back, and they continually give glory, honor, and thanks to the one who is sitting on the throne. That is God. And every time they do that. Every time they give honor and glory and thanks to the one on the throne, the elders all fall down and they begin to worship God, the one who sits on the throne. They lay their crowns before the throne and worship Him. And this is what they say: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Might think of that as kind of a song that they were singing. That statement and the concept it represents stands at the very heart of worship. God and God alone is worthy of our worship. We worship God because of His worthiness to be worshiped, praised, and adored. Now, some people might wonder about God's worthiness and His insistence upon receiving worship. That is, of having people bow down and scrape to Him all the time. The refusal to worship God generally stems from a rebellious attitude. Some people don't like the idea of submitting to anyone or any kind of authority at all. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I don't want anyone telling me what to do"? Well, we don't get very far in life before we realize that many people will be in a position to tell us what to do. And we have to decide whether we're going to yield to that authority or fight against it all the time. The people that rebel and fight against it all the time, it seems to me, are in constant trouble. But here's the difference when it comes to worship. God does not force us to submit to Him and offer to Him our praise and our worship. He doesn't force us to do that. It is a voluntary thing. That's the way He wants it to be. Of course He wants us to do it. But He wants us to do it for the right reason. Part of that reason is recognizing why He is worthy to receive our praise and worship. For one thing, I believe that God's worthiness is based on His greatness. God's worthiness is based on His greatness. He is a great and mighty God. Here's where we can rightly use that word that has been denigrated by overuse. Our God is an awesome God. He is awesome because He has created all things. And by His will they exist and were created. That's the song that the elders were singing in heaven. Now, I've never witnessed a nuclear explosion. Have you? I'd just as soon not. It's basically up close. But those who have witnessed that and have been in a place where they were experiencing it said that it's an awesome thing. It's a tremendous release of power. So much so that it is frightening, scary. Now that power was only discovered by man. It was not created. It was there all the time. And as powerful as it may be, it is only a small amount. It is only a tiny fraction of God's power. Imagine if you can, and I know you can't fully because it's beyond our comprehension, that God spoke the universe into existence. He spoke it into existence. He said, "Let there be." And there was. He didn't have to go through a whole lot of gymnastics and all kinds of maneuvering and all kinds of doing this and doing that. He just spoke it. And it happened. "Let there be light. Let there be water. Let there be firmament. And last of all, let there be man and woman." God's power. God spoke these things into existence. He said, "Let there be," and there was. He is omnipotent. Power within Himself beyond measure. Think of that. Power within Himself beyond measure. we say, well, that's really powerful, or that's powerful. But nothing, nothing is as powerful as God. We worship Him because of His greatness and because He has done great things. He has done great things. And I'm sure in your life you could say, yes, God has done great things for me. That's because He's able to do that. He is able because He is powerful. No limit to the power of God. Jesus said, well, that might be true on a human scale, but with God, nothing is impossible. I don't think we've really understood what Jesus meant when He said that. With God, nothing shall be impossible. But God's worthiness is based on His power and His greatness and the things that He has done, great things that He has done. He reminded His people Israel when they began to complain and gripe and carry on. Well, we don't have this, we don't have that. We need this, we need that. You've brought us out here to die. You just did this, you did that. You did bad things for us. But that's not what God intended to do whatsoever. He did great things for them, and He reminded them of it. And when they were at their best, they remembered all of the great things that He had done. God's worthiness is also based on His goodness. On His goodness. Most of us have probably sung that little chorus that says, God is so good. He's so good to me. We can all say that, can't we? He's been good to us. The psalmist wrote, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. He also wrote, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. To see God's goodness while we're yet alive. The Bible affirms the goodness of the Lord. It is part of His nature, like love and justice. God is love, God is just, and God is good. He does good things, but He is good. Because He is good, He is incapable of doing evil. If something evil has touched our lives, we can be sure that it did not come from God. It may be that He allows certain things to happen in order to accomplish some purpose in our lives. But that's not the same as blaming Him for all of the evil and all of the bad things that happen in our lives and in the world. For instance, we can see that judgment was visited upon the Israelites in the Old Testament, and it was quite extreme. It was severe. Bad things happened. But the reason why they happened was that God's people did not give God His rightful place in their lives, and they began to worship idols, the very things that God said you must not do. God's people forsook Him and went off to serve other gods. Now, God judged those people. Prior to that judgment, before it fell upon their lives, He warned them over and over again. He sent the prophets to them. He warned them through certain events that happened. And the events got more radical, more drastic as they went along. Tried to wake them up and get them to turn around and go the other way, go back to God. But they wouldn't. They ignored Him. Finally, judgment came. Judgment fell. The thing I'm trying to get to is, if those people had responded in the right way, by repenting and by turning back to God, and by giving Him His rightful place in their lives, the end result would have been good. Because that's what God intended. Some say that our nation is in the very same spot right now. We have left God. We have pushed Him away. We have worshiped idols. And He's warning us. He's warned us in several different ways. We can see those warnings. And unless we heed that warning and turn back to Him, we may see the kind of judgment that came upon them as well. The point is that God wanted to do good to them and for them in the end. His purpose was redemptive, to change them, to bring them back, to be able to bless them again, to be able to have that kind of relationship with them again. But they refused. Because God is good, He wants to give good gifts to His children. James writes that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the same. It's always the same. Things may change, but God does not change. Jesus once said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts, good things to those that He loves, to those who ask Him?" I don't know how you feel about God. I mean, I believe our God is a generous God. I believe He loves, He enjoys lavishing good gifts on His children. He enjoys giving good things to us and doing good things for us. And a prime example is the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave us His Son that we might receive the gift of salvation. He watches over His children. He protects them. He provides for them. We are here this morning because God gave us the gift of life to begin with. And His hand of mercy has been on our lives. And His love has accompanied us throughout our lives. But there's other reasons why God is worthy of our praise and worship. We should give God our praise and worship because He deserves it. He deserves it. Let's be clear about this. It's not as if God needs for us to give Him anything. He's complete in Himself. He really needs nothing from anyone. I think that's called immutability. He desires our praise and worship as an expression of our love for Him. I've said it before. I believe that worship is the highest form of love. When we offer to Him the praise and worship out of our hearts. Because we love Him. It's an important part of our relationship with Him. When we praise and worship God, we are actually acknowledging who He is and that we need Him in our lives and that we want Him in our lives and also what He has done for us. It may sound strange to us, but I believe that God desires our praise and worship of Him because He really knows it is good for us to do it. You ever had a little kid, you know, when you were a little kid, your parents would say, "Now I know better than you do what's good for you." And we'd say, "Well, I don't think that's good for me." But we would end up realizing that it really was good. That our parents knew what was best after all. And God does too. I don't understand why, but for some reason, when we offer to God praise and worship, it blesses Him. It blesses our Heavenly Father when we worship Him. The psalmist wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." How wonderful it is to realize that we can be a blessing to God, our Heavenly Father. We can bless Him. He blesses us. And we can be a blessing to Him simply by offering Him the praise and worship of hearts full of love for Him. We should also give God our praise and worship because He deserves it. I've already talked about God's worthiness and why we should offer Him our praise and worship because of who He is and what He has done for us. The psalmist wrote, "Give to the Lord the glory that is due to His name." Give Him the glory that's due to Him. As I understand what the psalmist is saying, we owe our Heavenly Father our thanks, our praise, and our worship. We owe it to Him. I've heard people say about some other people in their lives, well, they never did anything for me, and I don't owe them a thing. If that's really true, it's a sad situation. But it is not true of our Heavenly Father. It is not true of Him, because even if we can't see anything else, He's given us life, and He's given us the opportunity to have life that is abundant and eternal. He deserves our praise and worship. Furthermore, we should give Him that praise and worship because He delights in it. One of the ways that through which we express that praise and worship is by singing. We do that here in church. The psalmist wrote, "Sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. Come before His presence with singing." And he issues this invitation. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." Why this emphasis on singing as it relates to praising and worshiping God? Apparently, the Lord enjoys it. Imagine that. In Zephaniah 3:17, we read, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That's our Heavenly Father singing. I've heard a lot of good singers in my time, a lot of wonderful singers, but wouldn't that be something to hear? Wouldn't it be something to hear our Heavenly Father singing over us? Will we hear that when we go to heaven, when we be in heaven, when we are in heaven? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Finally, can you imagine what the world would be like if everyone willingly bowed down to the Lord, acknowledged who He is as the one true God, and worshiped Him in spirit and truth? Can you imagine what the world would be like, what life would be like, if that was the case? If every single living person on the face of this earth would gladly acknowledge Him and worship Him and praise Him. Well, let's let the psalmist answer that question. He wrote, "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him, reverence Him, honor Him." That would be a different kind of world, wouldn't it? And so it shall be someday when Jesus returns and the kingdom of God is fully established. There will be blessing upon blessing as we worship the Lord together throughout eternity. But until that time, we worship Him here and now because He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to be worshiped and praised and adored. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see the glimpses of truth You have for us. The truth about You, who You are and what You have done. Your greatness, Your power, Your might, Your goodness, Your love, Your care. And Father, I just pray that that would fill our hearts so much with love for You that it would spill over and issue forth out of our lives in praise and worship of You. Thank You, Father, that we are privileged to offer up to You that praise and worship out of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.